Hey, my name is Eddie Gill, and I've been with the Summit Institute for the past 2 years, specifically working at the Summit Español campus. My family and I, we moved to North Carolina almost 4 years ago, primarily for me to pursue a master's degree. And along the way, we began to look for a church, and we found out about the Summit Español. And immediately, when we started visiting the campus, it felt like home, it felt like family. They welcomed us and they made us quickly one of their own. So my role at Summit Español has been a pastoral resident, which means I've been sitting under the leadership of our elders, learning from them, watching how they do ministry, getting opportunities to also serve our community and our campus. But I've also been lately involved in the sending aspect of our campus, helping our community to connect with local outreach opportunities, but also mobilizing our people to engage with international mission trips. I can honestly say that in the past 2 years, there has been a great awakening among the Hispanic community, and that is reflecting a lot in our campus at Summit Español. Every weekend, we hear stories about the people coming to our services who have never stepped foot on our campus. And you can tell clearly that it was not our doing, it was not our strategy, it was not our promotion. It was simply God meeting the people and creating a crave for His word and realizing that some of the things that they have been pursuing all their lives, it's just emptiness. It's not really delivering for them. Watching what the Holy Spirit has been doing with the Hispanic community in Alamance, and also what the Holy Spirit has been doing in my life and my family's life, we sense that it was our call for us to relocate from where we live right now and move to Mebane specifically, because we want to be closer to the Hispanics over there. We just want to be available, but also we dream and we're praying that God will give us an opportunity to see another Summit Español in Alamance County. You know, during these 40 days of prayer, and at the same time as we celebrate Hispanic Heritage Month, will you join us, not only at Summit Español, but all our Hispanics around the Summit Church, join us to ask God that He truly give us the Hispanic community here in the United States and around the world for Christ, that we truly become a church that wins them and that disciples them to become disciples of Christ.
Can we just thank God for what He is doing amongst our Summit Español campus? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, I know you may have come in here today and wondered, is John going to chastise me again for coming to the 9:30 2 weeks in a row when he told me not to come back? I'll let that be between you and the Lord, okay? He sees you. I don't have to. Okay, but we do have an 8 a.m. and 11:15. Don't think because there's seats today. Those are the obedient ones. And so you have a chance to follow them. Look, we're in Exodus 33 today. So if you would turn with me, go ahead and turn there, scroll there. We're going to be talking about presence today. Presence. And my main point today, if you write things down or take notes on your phone like my wife does, presence changes perspective. Presence changes perspective. And we're going to talk about how prayer leads us into the presence of God and changes our perspective on who He is and who we are. So let's read Exodus 33, verse 1 through 4, and then 15 and 17 together today. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornament. Go to verse 15 with me. And he said to him, Moses saying to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For Or how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, have you ever been asked the question, who are 3 to 5 people, dead or alive, you would like to have dinner with? Have you ever thought about that? Or maybe you're like me, and when somebody asks you that, you ignore them and go on about your day. What I want you to do today is not ignore me, humor me, please, and think about it. Who are 3 to 5 people, dead or alive, that you would like to have dinner with? I'm a history guy. I'm a biography guy. I don't get into the fantasy world. I want stuff, real world things that have happened. And so all of my figures would be historical. It would only be 4 because I'm a big guy and I need space when I eat. And so my first would be Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc fought in the Hundred Years' War. She's known as the Defender of France. She died when she was 19. She was 5'2" and angry and just made things happen. I would want to talk to her and say, how did you do it? How in the world did you do this? And how did you get on the horse? Like, do you have people just hoist you up there? What is happening? And so was the armor heavy? Did they have stuff to fit you? Those are things that I would want to know from her. My next would be Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, we know him, conquered the known world by the time he was 33 and died. I would just want to ask him, why, man? Like, why were you so greedy and angry? Like, what were you doing? Were you just bored? Like, didn't you have enough? And then I would want to know, were the roads as dusty as I think they were with all the horses and everything? Because I have asthma, and I don't know if I could do it. And so I would want to know that from him. The next would be Frederick Douglass, the great abolitionist. And he was born a slave, fought to see the end of slavery here in America, uneducated, but a great speaker and a great author. And I would want to talk to him and really know from him, how did you do it? How did you do it? How did you hang in there and show up day after day when all the odds and everything in your known world were stacked against you? And then my last person that I would want would be Neil Armstrong. And I want to talk to him about landing on the moon. Some of you were going to say, John, Buzz Aldrin is still alive. You could still talk to him. I would say, yeah, but he finished second place. So I want to talk to a winner. And so I would want to talk to Neil. And as I talk to Neil, I would say, come on, man. You can tell me. We know you didn't land on the moon. Like, come on. Now, I know some of you just now were like, oh, John's a conspiracy theorist. I'm not. I am not. However, I mean, did your parents always tell you the truth? No. So why do you think we're always being told the truth now? To not believe in any conspiracies, I think, is a more bold take than to believe in all of them. So I'll leave that with you and the Lord as you leave here today. Those will be my 4 because I would want to be in their presence. I would want to know more about them. You've heard it said, you don't want to ever meet your heroes because your perspective of them might change. In fact, I know every one of us in here has been upset with someone or didn't like someone that we had never met, but then when we meet them, we find out I kind of like them. Being in someone's presence changes your perspective. Then why don't we spend more time in the presence of God? We're going to talk about the presence of God today and what it means to be in it. I'm going to believe the best about you, and I want you to believe the best about me. In fact, I think everyone in here came here today because you want more of God. In fact, raise your hand if you want more of God today. Elbow those that do not have their hand raised. They're already asleep. But you want more of God. I know this. In fact, Pastor Brian says that this is one of our most fundamental, universal felt needs. We know what it's like to want more from God. We want more of him because we believe he'll give us peace. We want more of him because he will give us what we want. We want more of him because he will bring us joy. We want more because every other person has let us down in this world, and maybe God won't. We believe that God will be there for us. And you're here in large part because you want more from God. But getting more from God means that you have to come to God. And the way we come to God is prayer. Like most things, getting the best thing is doing the hard thing, which is prayer. So why don't we then? If I can be transparent with you today, prayer is the most challenging spiritual discipline in my life. If I were to get a spiritual discipline report card, I would probably get a C in prayer. I don't think I would fail, but my mom would not be thrilled with my grade. I would probably get a C because I like to just do. I like to hear from God and do. Let me read your word. Let me go. And honestly, I don't like to take time to talk about things. I just want to move and go and do things. Prayer is hard for me. If you were to ask John, what is one area that you want to grow in your marriage after being married for 15 years? It's prayer. If you'd ask John, what is one area you want to grow in your walk with God after being a son of God for 20 plus years? It's prayer. I want to grow in prayer. Prayer is hard for me. And I don't know if you're like me. I just can't seem to grow in it. I just can't seem to get where I want to be. Prayer is difficult for me. Prayer is the hardest spiritual discipline in my life. And I believe it's because I forget what the presence of God is like. I think that if I really saw the presence of God the way it was meant to be seen, that I would spend time in it and schedule my day around being in it. I believe the best about you, and I'm going to believe the best about me, that if we had an accurate view of the presence of God, then we would spend time in prayer, and we wouldn't have to have prayer plans. We would have lifestyles of prayer. We would spend our days and our weeks in prayer. Our 40 days of prayer would turn into a full year of prayer. Our prayer teams here would be the first ones to fill up. You down at the altar, when we call you to come pray, we would have to kick you out because you are just lingering in prayer. I believe if we had a correct view of the presence of God, that we would want to remain in prayer as long as we are awake. And so first we have to talk about what is the presence of God and why is it so sweet? Well, look here, Exodus 33:15, the word presence. And he said to him, Moses saying to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. That word presence in Hebrew means panim. Panim, which just means face. It means your actual being. Who God is was there present with Moses and with the people of Israelites. The presence of God is conveyed to us in two ways. His expression and our experience of it. His expression we first see in Genesis 1:1. Let's turn there or you can look at the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The presence of God has always been and always will be. It never had a beginning. It was there in the beginning with God. It is God forming the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The presence of God here is what's known as the omnipresence of God. It means that God is everywhere at once. There is no place on this earth that God is not. In fact, the writer of Psalm 139 says that whether I go up to the heavens or go down to Sheol, you are there. You know my going out. You know my coming in. You know my laying down. You know my rising up. The omnipresence of God is that God is everywhere at all times at once. But this presence that Moses is talking about is not the omnipresence of God. It is the personal, intimate, relational presence of God. Go to Genesis 3:8, it's talking about God with Adam and Eve. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, don't worry right now about them hiding themselves from him. We'll get to that in a minute. What I want you to see is where God was and what he was doing. God was with them in the garden, walking with them. In fact, later on in Genesis 3, he is talking with them. There is a relationship there that God's presence, personal presence, his being is there with them. God expresses himself to us in a relationship with us, a real relationship that we can know him and he can know us. Our experience of this, we find in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God's presence is expressed in God's image. He created us as his image bearers, what's known as the Imago Dei, the image of God, that we may bear image of him or his presence to each other. Now, this bearing image has always been a tough concept for me to grasp. Maybe it is for you. Maybe you look around today and you say, but John, we all look different in here. Well, what it means to be an image bearer of God is kind of like this. My wife and I adopted our little boy when he was a few days old. Many of you know Conrad. No, he is a beautiful boy. He is a biracial boy. He is amazing. But he and I don't really look a lot alike. Each of us just have long black hair that we pull up sometimes when it's hot into what we call stud knots, not man buns. So it's a very important distinction, stud knots. And so we don't look a lot alike. However, if you were to talk to Conrad, you would talk to me. If you were to experience him, you would be experiencing my presence. He acts like me, runs like me. I pray to God he doesn't talk like me with a stutter, but he might. The Lord's going to have to be with him in that. He laughs like me. He pulls for the same teams that I pull for. He plays tricks and harasses his mama like me, which makes me so proud. He is me. If you were to experience him, you would experience me. That's the same way with us and God. We are God's image bearers, created to be loved by God and to love like God. Created to have grace and mercy upon us, that we may have grace and mercy upon each other. We experience the presence of God in relationship with God and in relationship with each other. Being in the presence of God changes our perspective of our relationship with him. Presence changes perspective. Now let's go back to Exodus 33 and let me give you a little context here. What is happening here is that the Israelites are worshiping God at the foot of Mount Sinai. God is about to give them his rules or his 10 commandments in order for them to go into the promised land and be his chosen people. They have heard about this promised land for hundreds of years. God promised it to Abraham in Genesis 15. If y'all were reading along with us through our Bible reading plan on the Daily Revival app, you read that with us on Thursday of this past week, that God calls Abraham out of his tent, tells him to look at the stars and says, can you count the stars? Count them if you can. That's the number of your descendants. And then this land that you are on, I'm going to give to your descendants. And so Abraham has Isaac, who has Jacob, who has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. They go down into Egypt. They become enslaved. God sends Moses to deliver them. This whole time, they have been hearing about this promised land from their great, great granddaddy. They have been hearing about this promised land, that God would never leave them and God would never forsake them, that God has promised that they will have this chosen land, the best land, the land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, you could say that the promise of this land is what helped them endure through Egypt. And now that they went out across the Red Sea on dry land, they come to the mountain to worship God. Moses goes up onto the mountain. While Moses is on the mountain, the Israelites who were promised this land decide that they don't want a God that they can't see. They want a God that they can see. They take the gold that they have been given from the Egyptians, make a golden calf and make an idol out of it and begin to serve it. God sees this, hears this, knows this. And then this is the discussion that God has with Moses. After that, God is angry. God is upset. And so we see that in Exodus 33, verse 1. Read verse 1 through 4 with me again. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, if you're from where I'm from, that's God saying he's so mad at you, he can't see straight. That's what my mom would tell me right as she kicked me out the house to go play in the yard. And so that's what God is doing here. God is saying you can have everything promised, but you can't have me. Just go. I will honor my word. I will honor my promise, because that's the God that I am, but I will not give you my presence. I am done. You can go, you can have the promised land, but you can't have me. Now, let's be honest today. How many of us would take that deal? How many of us would take that deal if God said, you can have the life that you want, the career that you want, the kids that you want, marriage that you want, the homes that you want, the stocks that you want, the financial security that you want. You can have the promised land, but you can't have me. How many of you would take that deal? How many of us do take that deal? How many of us came here today trying to get that deal? You want the benefits of a kingdom without a king. You want citizenship without rule. You want everything from God without coming to God. You want ice cream without calories. You want six-pack abs without the diet and the exercise. You want the benefits without the relationship. How many of us come to God like that? What is your promised land? What is your promised land today that you were trying to get out of God? What are you coming to God for? Are you coming to God for his presence or for the promised land? What Moses says is no. No, I'm not going to do this, and I will not do this. From Exodus 1 through 4, Moses then goes out, or Exodus 33, 1 through 4, Moses then goes out into what's called the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was a tent that Moses set up where God would descend, and it says in Exodus 33 that God would meet with him as a man face to face. So Moses goes out to his tent of meeting and begins to have this conversation with God that we're about to read. And he said to him, Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Presence changes everything. And presence changes two things about us. It changes our identity and our purpose. The first point, God's presence changes the perspective of our identity. See again in Exodus 33, 16. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Moses is saying, we are yours, your people. We belong to you. We are your possession. You claimed us. You made a covenant with us. What happens to us is a representation of you. Moses says, we're not going to go to the land without you, because who you are is who we are. He didn't go because his identity is tied to the presence of God. I and your people have found favor in your sight. We go together or we don't go at all. The promised land does not define us. You do. We have nothing if we don't have you. It's kind of like this. I know some of you are still trying to squeeze in some beach trips before the real cold comes. I am not a beach guy whatsoever. Too much sand. But my wife is from the beach, grew up on the beach. She loves the beach. It's who she is. She loves the smell of the beach and everything. So guess what we do? We go to the beach, and we love the beach. We have a cart of things. We have an umbrella, enough food to feed everyone on the beach. We have a great time on the beach. My son now loves the beach. But imagine going to the beach with no ocean. That's just a sandbox. You're just going to play in a sandbox as an adult. It does not make sense. It's the same thing with the promised land without God. It's just dirt. It's just dirt. It doesn't mean anything. What gives the promised land meaning is the presence of God. What gives your marriage meaning is the presence of God. What gives your career meaning is the presence of God. What gives your kids, your home, your life, your plans, your dreams meaning is the presence of God. Without God, it's just dirt. Without God, your marriage is dirt. Without God, your dreams, your hopes are dirt. God brings meaning. And what Moses is saying here is you, God, give us identity, not the things we have or the things we own. Who we are is who you are, God. God, you give us the identity. And if you don't go, we're not going to go. Notice what Moses is doing in this time as he's having this conversation with God. He's praying. He's praying. He's talking to God. In prayer, our identity is expressed. In prayer, we see God for who he is, and we see ourselves for who we are. We see God that he is the creator and the holder of all things, and we see ourselves as his sons and daughters who depend on him for all things. Robert Murray, a famous Scottish pastor, says this quote, "A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more." You know, there is a correlation between how much time you spend in prayer and how secure your identity is and who you are in Christ. There is a direct connection between how much time you spend in prayer and how secure your identity is in Christ. If you're doubting God's, if you're doubting God's love, his promises, his forgiveness, compassion, grace, mercy, or desire for you, spend time in prayer. Now look, I want to make sure we understand this. Moses was meeting with God face to face as a man meets with another man in a tent. I get that. I've never done that with God. Never. And I don't think any of us have. I've never had God audibly speak to me in prayer. Okay, so Moses is experiencing a unique interaction with God that is not normative for our everyday life. However, what God did is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we were supposed to live, die the death that our sin deserves, that when Jesus died and went back to heaven, God sent his spirit to fall on those who believed in him. So I now have the spirit of God dwelling in me that when I spend time in prayer, the spirit recalls scripture to me. The spirit will bring thoughts to my mind that are not from me. The spirit will bear witness to God as I'm talking to him about who I am and who he is. And so in prayer, we are able to access the presence of God by his spirit, seeing him correctly and seeing ourselves correctly. We secure our identity in prayer. My son, when he has a good day, doesn't come to tell you, he tells me. When he wants something to eat, he comes and tells me. When he's tired, when he's hungry, when he is happy, he tells me. He doesn't go and tell you. Why? Relationship. His identity is my son. My identity is his father. That's the same with us and God. We express our identity in him through prayer. I told you at the start of this that prayer is the most challenging spiritual discipline for me. It is hard, and I've had to figure myself out and kind of even trick myself to pray. I need a plan, but it needs to be new every day. If that's true about every part of my life, y'all pray for my wife, okay? But I need a plan, and it needs to be new every day. So I've had to find books on prayer. I've had to find a handbook to prayer. In fact, I use a handbook to prayer by Ken Boa to guide my everyday prayer life. It leads me through prayer prompts. It gives me something new to pray for every day. I have had to make this a discipline of mine because it's not something I naturally do, because I want to remember who I am in Christ and who he is to me. Maybe you need to think through something in your life that helps you pray. I've heard from many of you that our daily revival prayer guide on our app has been helping you. It's been helping me. It gives me things to pray for about you. You have told me that you're praying for prayer requests that I have put on there. Maybe you need to just think through today, what is one thing I can do to pray today? Might be whenever you drop your kids off at school, that then you spend the first 5 minutes in prayer. Might be before you start your work day, before you open up your laptop, you spend time in prayer. What is one thing you can do in prayer to be reminded of your identity in Christ? Prayer leads us into the presence of God, which when we see the presence of God correctly, we see everything else correctly. The next thing we see is God's presence changes the perspective of our purpose. Verse 16 again. Is it not in your going out with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Have you ever seen someone wholly dependent on God? One of the joys of being your pastor here is that I get to show up when life is about to crush you. I walk through the hospital hallways. I show up in the NICUs or the ICUs or the emergency rooms. I come to your house. I talk to you on the phone. And let me tell you, when I experience you, many of you in this room, and I can name you by name, walking through the chaos of life in peace, it changes me. It changes me to see your dependence and trust on the Lord when everything in this world tells you not to. It changes me to see how you trust with him with things you cannot see and things you cannot control. You are living distinct from the world because everything in the world would tell you to grab control, to blame, to panic. And yet instead of panic, you have peace. It's kind of like when I was 15, I snuck into an R-rated movie with two friends of mine. And my mom watches online, and I think she might have just found that out. And so I did it with my friend Will and Tim. Tim is now my brother-in-law. So, and so we went and saw this movie, but my friend Will had already seen it, right? So instead of being scared, because I'm a scaredy cat, instead of being scared, I just watched Will. And Will, the whole time, when it was about to be a scary part, would just smile and laugh, right? So then I would just smile and laugh. But instead of watching the chaos of the movie, I watched Will, who had peace during the whole thing. That's the same way Moses is saying we are distinct from the world, God, because we know you and we have peace from you in a relationship with you. The distinction is dependence. And how dependent are you on God? You know, I can tell you right now how dependent you are on God by how much time you spend in prayer. I can tell you the measure of your dependence on God if I were able to see how much time you spend in prayer. Because I believe the more you pray, the more dependent you are on God. The less you pray, the more you don't trust God or think he has anything to do with it. You know, the goal is not to be fully dependent on God. Yes, that is the aim. However, I don't think 100% dependence is possible this side of heaven, yet I think it's a worthy pursuit that each and every one of us in this room that call ourselves Christians should pursue. We should constantly ask, how can I be perfectly dependent on God, but how can I grow in my dependence on God today? What are things that are causing you stress or anxiety today? What things do you need to trust God with today? Don't worry about tomorrow. What do you need to depend on God for today? See, our dependence is expressed through prayer. Prayer is us coming to God with our joys, with our hopes, with our sorrows, and our relationship with him. How much time do you expend, or how much time do you spend in your relationship with God in prayer? What is your dependence like? Maybe you don't need to think about what's something that I can do to pray more this week. What is something you can do today? What is something you can do on the way home or whenever you eat your meal or however you spend the rest of your day? How can you display your dependence on God through prayer today? Might just be you grab your spouse's hand on the way home and you just pray for the commute. It might just be you grab your kids when you check them out of Summit Kids or Summit Students. And when you get in the car, you say, what did y'all learn today? And then you just say a prayer. Our dependence, our purpose of depending on God is expressed through prayer. Beautiful thing about this is that God has been inviting us into his presence since he created the world. From the Garden of Eden to the nation of Israel, to sending Jesus to dwell and live with us, to sending his Spirit to come and live inside of us, to then restoring us to heaven one day. God has been inviting you into his presence. What would you do if you were Moses? Would you choose the presence or the promised land? You know, a beautiful thing is you don't have to wonder about that. You actually decide that every day. Every day we choose between the presence of God and promised land of God. And what helps us choose the presence of God is prayer. It's prayer. I started off today asking you, who would you want to be at your dinner party? Who would you want to be there? Who would you want to get to know? You want to know who God would want at his? You. God would want you. If God had a dinner party, and he will, he wants you there. He wants you there. Revelation tells us about a dinner party or a marriage feast that we all are invited to through Jesus. In this imagery, the church, you and I, are the bride of Christ, and Christ is the groom coming for us. When Jesus returns, we will be in the presence of God as he intended since the world's creation. This is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's when Jesus returns to rule and reign on the earth. Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If God had to choose who he wanted in his presence, he would choose you. He would choose you. And he knows you completely and loves you completely. See, you were created to be in the presence of God. And what we all did is we sinned, separated ourselves from God. But what God did was send his son, Jesus Christ, out of his great love for you to come and live the life that we all were supposed to live. And then Jesus died the death that our sin deserves so that through him we can have eternal life. And we get to celebrate that today by going through communion, or what's commonly called as the Lord's Supper, together. And so I love that we get to partake in a foreshadowing of the feast that God will have with us, and we will have with him one day when we are fully restored to his presence, when Jesus comes and returns. If you are here today and you realize through this or know in your heart, maybe you're just new to the church or Christianity, you just came to check things out, and you would say that you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then what I want you to do is just hold on to this bread and the cup, or set it back down, because what is for you is not the bread and the cup, but what is for you is what it represents. It represents God's love for you, God's presence coming and living and dying for you, that God knows you completely and loves you completely. You are not a sum of your sins. God has forgiven your sins by sending his son to die for your sins, not that you are condemned, but that you can be saved and restored to him, to be in his presence with him. And so if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then I would just love for you to hold on to this or set it down. And for the rest of us, I would love for you to tear back and go ahead and open up the bread. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about the presence of God that existed on the cross of Jesus Christ, the presence of God that came and was beaten and died for you, the presence of God that came and restored you to him, that you may live forever in the presence of God in relationship with him. Take this bread and remember the love of God. Go ahead and open up the cup. Think about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. The presence of God that knows you completely and loves you completely, that is inviting you to be with him, that has done everything necessary to save you. Take the cup and drink it and remember him. God, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for bringing us into your presence. Thank you for restoring what we broke. Thank you for giving to us what we don't deserve. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.